In the United States of Declaration of Independence, we find these familiar words. Most of you know them. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness. Notice it is the pursuit of happiness. That's because happiness cannot be guaranteed. That is apart from Jesus Christ. I believe that happiness cannot be obtained by direct pursuit. If you live to be happy, if you try to be happy, you will not be happy. Jesus put it like this. He said, if you want to find your life, you need to lose it. If you seek to find your life, then you will lose it. He said, but if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel, then you will what? Find it. So the way to find life, the way to find happiness and to be blessed is to lose your life in Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him. And so Jesus is teaching us how to be happy. Turn to verse 17. We're going to get there in just a moment, the last verse of this text. It says, if Jesus says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So Jesus is going to teach us how to be happy. Now, here they are, three things, write them down. Number one, if you're going to be happy, you're going to need to be humble. You're going to need to be humble. Happy are the humble. Begin with me following at verse one. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, we're going to come back to that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end or to the uttermost. The supper being ended, the devil put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing, verse 3, that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God. He rose from supper, verse 4, laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, when you come to John 13, you begin what is known as the Upper Room Discourse, and it runs for five chapters, chapter 13 to chapter 17. It has been called the Holy of Holies of Scriptures, and truly it is. Everything Jesus utters in those chapters took place in just a couple of hours, and they were in the shadow of the cross. So Jesus now knows that his hour is come when he would be crucified, when he would die upon the cross. So he gathers his disciples into this upper room, and he has the Passover feast with them. But he knew that he was God's Passover lamb, that he would die on the cross for the sins of the world, to redeem mankind. And so what was uppermost on his mind and in his heart, he wants to impart to his disciples at this time. The emphasis in verses 1 to 3 are on what Jesus knew. I want you to see this. What was it that Jesus knew at this time? Notice in verse 1, he knew that his hour was come. That hour, as I said, is the death of Christ, his crucifixion, his substitutionary death on the cross. And that's the heart of the cross. He died for us. He died in our place. Thus, it is a substitutionary death. So Jesus knew that his hour had come when he would die, and he loved his disciples. Notice he loved them unto the end. In the Greek, this is the uttermost. He loved them to the end of his earthly life. He loved them to the end of their lives, and he loves them forever. I think the same thing is true of every one of us today. I can say confidently, every person in this sanctuary, everyone listening to the sermon, God loves you, no doubt in my mind, but what God loves you. Now, you may not love you, and me, you may not think that God would love you, but God loves you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, that's everyone, that he gave his only begotten Son, that anyone or whosoever believes in him will never perish, but have what? everlasting life. So God's love was proven when he gave his son to die for you upon the cross. So Jesus knows that he's going to die on the cross. He loved his disciples unto the end. But there's a second thing he knew in verse 3. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. Notice it. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God, he went to God. Now, notice three things that Jesus knew. He knew his authority, all things into his hands. He knew his origin. He was come from God, or that is from heaven. And he knew his destiny. He went to God. So three things: his authority, his origin, and his destiny. He came from the Father. He would go back to the Father. But at this time, the Father had given into the hands of Jesus Christ all power and all authority. Now, what would you do if God gave to you all power and all authority? Wow. Where's that guy that cut me off on the freeway yesterday? I'm going to take care of him. What would you do with all power and all authority? Now, the emphasis shifts from what Jesus knew to what Jesus did. Now, what he did was based on what he knew. That's biblical principle. You have to know before you do. That's why we teach the Bible, because you have to know who you are in Christ if you're going to live who you are in Christ. Doctrine, then duty. Principles, then practice. So Jesus knew his hour had come. He knew the Father had given him all authority. And what would have caused us to swell with pride, he was humbled. Notice there in verse 4 and 5 what he did. The emphasis on what he did. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet, which would include Judas Iscariot, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, I want you to note the setting and the custom. In the Middle East at this time, everything was dirt. Dirt roads, dirt paths, dirt everything. Other than a few Roman roads that were paved with stone, some of them still exist to this day, they had open sandals, and they walked on dirt roads, and their bathhouses were at a great distance from their houses. So you could take a bath, but you put your sandals on, and you go back to your house. What happens? Your feet get dirty, right? So common in every household was at the door, there would be a pitcher of water, there'd be a basin, and there would be a towel. And the slave, the lowest of the servants, the lowest of the low in the household, the slave, would be there by the front door, and everyone that would enter in would get their feet washed. There'd be a kiss, there'd be anointing with oil, and they would get their feet washed as they entered into the house. So Jesus rented this upper room for the night, and when they got there, there was the pitcher, there was the basin, there was the towel, but where was the servant? No servant. And so they sit down, and they're starting to eat, and they should have had their feet washed, and they're looking around, and I can imagine it was one of those things where they could see out of the corner of their eye the pitcher, the water, the towel, but no one wanted to go to do the job of the lowly servant. And I can imagine Thomas is looking at Philip like, you ought to get over there and wash the feet. As a matter of fact, it's your turn. He probably opened the little thing and said, yeah, it's your turn. Come on, Philip, get over there. Why don't you do it? I don't want to do it. You do it. No, I ain't doing it. That's in the white spaces of that text. It's called preaching with imagination. And what John doesn't tell us is, you know what their discussion was before they went to the upper room? You know what the disciples were talking about? Who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God? They're bragging. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, you're not the greatest. I'm the greatest. They're having a brag session as they went into this upper room, and then they saw the things there needed to wash feet, but no one bowed in humility to serve the others until Jesus stands up. So Jesus is giving us here a picture of humility. Jesus gave them an object lesson as he rose. He took off his outer coat or his tunic. He would have had what would be called the underwear, the undergarments, and then he picked up the towel, which is the badge of a slave. He tied it around his waist, and he went from disciple to disciple. Now, they were on what was called the dinner bed. They didn't sit at a table with their feet under the table like we do. They had a table in a horseshoe shape, and all around the outside of the table was a bed. And they would lay on the bed on their left arm with their feet extended out so he could walk around the table and wash all of their feet. So Jesus gets up, takes off his garment, puts on the towel, kneels down, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And as I mentioned, that would include Judas Iscariot. Now, I've been Jesus, and he knew Judas would betray him, is evident from this text. I would have gone and said, "Oh, wash your own feet, you traitor. Stink anyway." I probably would have thrown the water on him. I said, "Traitor, beat him up." But Jesus washed Judas's feet. Think about that. Jesus washed his feet and looked him in the face. What a scene that must have been. None of the disciples knew that it was Judas who would betray him. Now, Jesus is giving an object lesson. What is he trying to teach us? Number one, it was a picture of what he came to do. How did Jesus express the consciousness of his deity? In an act of manual service, the service of a slave. And it was a picture of what he came to do. Someone said it portrayed his whole career and saving work. Notice in verse 4, let's read it again. He rose from supper, laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. Now, if you parallel this with Philippians chapter 2, in what theologians call the kenosis passage, which means that Jesus emptied himself, took on him the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus is giving us a picture of his whole ministry. He left heaven. It says in verse 4, he arose from supper. When he left heaven, he laid aside his display and demonstration of his deity. Now, what he did not lay aside, listen to me very carefully. He did not lay aside his deity. He was God, will always be God. He was divine. But what he laid aside was the outward demonstration and display of his glory. His glory would only be seen on the Mount of Transfiguration when he pulled back the veil of his flesh and he allowed his divine nature to radiate through and they saw his glory. We sing, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." So this is a picture of what he did. He got off his throne in heaven. He took off the display of his divine nature. He came down to earth, and through the womb of a virgin by the name of Mary, he took on the badge of the servant. The towel wrapped around his waist is a picture of his humanity. And then what did he do? He poured the water, and he washed their feet. Even as Jesus would go to the cross, and he would pour out his blood, and there he would give redemption and salvation in the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. From his wounded side which flow, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make us pure. The blood would pour out and we would be washed and we would be cleansed and we would be forgiven. This is an object lesson. This is kind of a visual of what he did when he left heaven and came to earth and died on the cross for man, the creature's sin. But secondly, it was a lesson in humility. Jesus, the sovereign, yet he became the servant. The Father put all things into his hands, but what did he do? He picked up a towel. He picked up a towel. All power, all authority came from God, going back to God. And what does he do with that power? He sets it aside and he picks up a towel and he begins to wash their feet. What a powerful picture this is of humble ness. So Jesus is our example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says that he, that is Jesus Christ, was rich. This is before he became a man. He was rich. He was in heaven. Yet he, for our sakes, became poor. So he left glory and came down to earth. So the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:5, be clothed with what? Humility. As a garment, as a towel, be clothed with humility. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? He was a servant. He humbled himself. He humbled himself and became a servant to others. Leading up to that kenosis passage in Philippians chapter 2, in the first five verses, this is what Paul said to the believers in Philippi. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Is there any encouragement from being in Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. Loving one another, working together with one mind and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude, King James Bible says, mind or attitude, which was in Christ Jesus. What was that attitude? Humility. Jesus was humble. His followers should be humble. Now, humility is that virtue that when you know you have it, you've lost it. If you're sitting here thinking right now, well, check one for me, I am humble. No, you're not. I'm humble, Pastor John. I'm humble. Check one for me. I got that. When you're humble, you don't know you're humble. The guy that stands up in the testimony to me, I just want to praise God that I finally arrived at humility. Everyone claps for him. He takes a bow. Slap that dude. He's not humble. That's not humility. The humble person doesn't know they're humble. I think the best definition I've ever heard of humility, it's a person who doesn't think about themselves. They just don't think about themselves. It's always others. It's always helping others. It's always others' needs. They love Jesus and they love others and they serve others. That is a humble, humble person. But let me tell you this. The humble are happy. You want to be miserable? Think about yourself. Just thought I'd share that with you. Go home today and just think about how people treat you and what people say about you and, you know, that you don't make enough money, your job's a bummer, and you deserve a better wife and better kids and your dog, you deserve a better dog, and you just like, you know, just start thinking about yourself. You'll be miserable. Try it. You want to be happy? Be humble. And the Bible says if we humble ourselves under the hand of God, that God will do what? He will lift us up. If you seek to find your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake and the gospel, you will find it. Now, here's the second thing we need to be if we're going to be happy. We need to be holy. We need to be holy. We need to be humble, and we need to be holy. I love this picture here in this story. Begin with me at verse 6 down to verse 11. Then Jesus comes, they're washing the feet, and he comes to Simon Peter. His feet were 13D. Again, this is in the white space. I'm just imagining. Big old dirty feet. And Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now, lest I forget, because it's not part of my sermon, note what Jesus says to Peter here. He says, you don't know what I'm doing now, but you will know hereafter. You know, that's true in so many times in our lives. What is God doing? Why has God allowed this? What is happening in my life? Jesus says, what I'm doing, you know not now, but you will know hereafter. You might not even know in this life, but you will know in the world to come. So rest assured, God knows what he's doing. God is in control. What I'm doing, you know not now, but you will know hereafter. Verse 8. Then Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part, key word, thou hast no part, or thou hast no fellowship, no koinonia with me. And when Simon Peter heard that, he said unto the Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said unto him, Peter, calm down. He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. You are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, verse 11. Therefore he said, you're not all clean. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. Now I love this picture. Jesus is washing their feet. He comes to Peter, and you can imagine it would be hard to let Jesus wash your feet. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. This is beneath you. This is ridiculous. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And I love what Jesus said. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no participation with me. You have no fellowship with me. Now, Peter wanted all the participation with Jesus he could get. He wanted all the fellowship he could get. So he overreacted. Whoa, if that's true, then give me a whole bath. Forget just the feet, the hands, the head, the whole body. Let's do a bod wash. Throw a massage in there too. Let's just do it right, Lord. Come on. And that's why I'm sure Jesus said, it was kind of like with the tone of, calm down, Peter. Cool your jets. He that's had a bath, this is the key, he that's had a bath, fully bathed, only needs to have his feet washed. Now, what is the spiritual picture here, the application that Jesus is conveying? It's just this. Do you know that the moment you were born again, listen carefully, the moment you were born again, the moment of your conversion, guess what happened to you? You were washed. You were given a bath. This is what the Bible says in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Guess what happened to you and I as Christians the moment we were saved? We were given a bath. And praise God, because some of us really needed a bath. Kind of like Lazarus when he was dead. Behold, he stinketh. P.U. So when I got saved, God washed me in the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I remember when I got saved, I felt like I was clean inside and a weight lifted off my shoulder. But if you're a Christian, you know from experience that as you walk through life, every day you go through the day in home, in your marriage, with the kids, with the family, on the job, driving on Southern California freeways, your feet, so to speak, get dirty. And when your feet get dirty, then you are out of fellowship, communion. You have no part with Christ. You've been born again. You've been saved. Your sins are forgiven. But there's a second kind of forgiveness. First of all is final forgiveness. You were born again. The second kind of forgiveness is fellowship forgiveness. And for this, we have in our Bibles 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Don't you love that verse? I need that verse every day. You know why? Because my feet get dirty. I love that song we used to sing, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face I can see. Are your feet dirty this morning? Do they need to be washed? Do you need to confess your sin? Oh, you've had a bath. You're born again. And by the way, I know that this is controversial. It's not for me. I think it's biblical. But I think you can only be born again once. And I think once you've been born again, you're a child of God. People come up and say, Pastor, I need to get born again again. I've had them say that, born again, again. Or it's, I need to be born again, 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 again. Because I sinned this week. You don't need to be born again, again. You can only be born once physically. You can only be born once spiritually. Once you've been born again, you're a child of God. But there may be something in your life that needs to be confessed so that the sunshine of his love and the sense of his presence can warm your soul. Does God feel far from you this morning? You might need your feet washed. Maybe some thoughts that you've had, maybe things you've been looking at, maybe attitudes you've had, words you've uttered, the way you treat your wife or your husband, the way you deal with your kids. I don't know how many times I had to ask God to forgive me and go to my children and say, sorry that Dad spoke that way and please forgive me. And you need to get right with God and with others so that you can be in fellowship with God. By the way, the third kind of forgiveness is family forgiveness. Matthew 18, if someone sins against you, what do? You go to them and you seek to be restored. There's final, there's fellowship, and there's family forgiveness. We always focus just on the first one and we forget. I need to stay in tune with God. So I need to be ongoingly confessing my sins so that I can see his face, so that I can stay in fellowship with him. I don't need to get born again. I need to confess sins and have my feet washed. That's all I need to do. You know, when you're camping and you go to take a shower and in the campground, you maybe got your flip-flops on, you're going back to the campsite and your feet get dirty. So you wash them, you get in bed. I've had days where I'm at the beach all day, I'm wearing my flip-flops, come home, I'm tired, just want to get in bed. And it's like, okay, I'm just going to wash my feet so I can go to bed right now. And if my wife wasn't around, I would just jump right in bed without even doing that. But Christians need to have their feet washed constantly. We need to confess our sin and know that he's faithful and just. When David sinned with Bathsheba and he wrote his psalm of repentance, Psalm 51, he said to God, he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. In another psalm, he said, the bones which thou hast broken, Lord, forgive me that they may rejoice once again. I believe with all my heart, biblically and from experience, that holiness brings happiness. You want to be miserable? Go out and sin. Go out and sin. Don't confess it to God. Don't repent of that sin. And if you know in your heart right now that your attitude's been wrong, or your thought life's been wrong, or you've been sinning as a Christian, and you don't confess that sin, you are miserable. You can have a saved soul and a wasted life. You can be saved on your way to heaven, but you're living in hell on earth. That's why some Christians look like hell. Have you looked at them lately? It's like, dude, get right with God. You're looking bad right now. Because there's unconfessed sin. I don't mean to be flippant on this point. It's such an important subject. Ask God, say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. That's the way of happiness. Jesus is our example. Now, the third and last thing we need to be humble, we need to be holy, and thirdly, we need to be helpful. We need to be helpful. Let's finish our story beginning in verse 12. So after that little episode with Peter, got it straightened out, washed his feet. He had washed their feet. He had taken his garment, was set down again. What happened after Jesus was crucified? He was buried, right? 3 days later, he rose from the dead. For a period of 40 days, he appeared to his disciples. Then what happened on Mount Olivet? He ascended back into heaven. Then what happened? He was exalted at the right hand of God the Father, and he sat back down on his throne. We have the crucifixion, we have the resurrection, we have the ascension, and we have the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Where is he today? Seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Exalted on high. Jesus Christ put back on his robe and he set back down a picture of his finished work. And then notice it with me. You call me master and Lord, verse 13, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you ought to also what? Wash one another's feet. For I have given unto you, notice it, verse 15, an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy or blessed are you if you do them. Now, in verse 14, Jesus makes this statement, that you should wash one another's feet. What does he mean by that? Is Jesus telling us that we have to actually have foot washing ceremonies in the church? Is it a sacrament of the church? Is it a thing we have to do? I don't believe so. Now, if you do that, that's fine. It's okay. But usually it's all sterile and clean, and people wash their feet before they come to the ceremony. Who wants to bring dirty feet? They get a pedicure. They're looking good. They bring their feet. I mean, it's all ritual or ceremony. God looks at our hearts. It's no big deal if you kneel down, take a towel, and wash somebody's feet if your heart's not there. If God's calling you to do that and your heart's there and you're doing that out of love for God and love for people, that's great. I don't think that this is a rite or a ritual or demanded that we literally do it as a church. Well, what was Jesus trying to say there in verse 14? I think Jesus is saying that we should serve one another in deeds of love and humility. Jesus said it like this: he that would be the greatest among you, let him be what? The servant. He that would be the greatest, let him be the humblest, the servant. Jesus, verse 15, is our example. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we are not greater than Jesus. In verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, the implication is, then you ought to wash one another's feet. You ought to humbly, lovingly serve one another. In verse 16, the servant is not greater than his Lord. So we can wash others' feet by helping them and serving them and washing them in the water of the Word. Let me give you an example. Galatians chapter 6, it says, if a brother or sister be overtaken in a fault, which means they stumble and fall and they commit a sin. It doesn't say gossip about them. It doesn't say ridicule them. It doesn't say go kick them. It says, you who are spiritual, seek to restore them. By the way, the word restore is a medical term. It was used for mending a broken bone. If I ever break a bone and a doctor has to reset that bone, I want him to be gentle. I want the sign out front to say, gentle doctor. You don't want to go in there with a broken arm and let me see that thing. It's fine. Get out of here. I want them to put me asleep for a month when they set the bone. I don't want to feel any pain. So even as you would tenderly and gently reset a broken bone, you which are spiritual seek to restore them. How? In the spirit of meekness. There's our humility. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You say, if it weren't for the grace of God, there go I. If God had not kept me by his grace, I would have done the same sin. I would have had the same fall. But if you know Christians, if you know brothers or sisters that have stumbled or fallen, then humility and love and service, you go to them and you help them. We need to be helpful servants to one another. And husbands, Ephesians 5, verse 25, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and sanctified it with the washing of water by the word. Husbands, we sanctify our marriage. We sanctify our wives. We sanctify our homes with the washing of water by the word. As Jesus does the church, marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. It's a divine institution ordained by God, picturing the church. Is it any wonder it's under attack in our culture today? God save marriages in America. But Jesus said that we're to be servants. We're to wash one another's feet. Here it is. Humility, holiness, and helpfulness, our servant's heart, leads to what? Happiness. Verse 17. Don't forget it. If you want to be happy, be humble, be holy, be helpful, think about others, live for others, serve others. I looked up in a dictionary the word, Wikipedia actually, the word happiness, a mental or emotional state of well-being. But the Greek word translated happy there is the same one found in chapter 5 of Matthew, where Jesus gives his 8 beatitudes. And the first beatitude starts, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know the word blessed there means happy? Happy are those who are poor in spirit. Then he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. For they, every one of the they's and the Beatitudes are emphatic, they and they only shall be filled. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they and they only shall see God. And I'll tell you what happens when you see God, when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are humbled. And when you walk with Jesus Christ, you are sanctified. You're made holy. And when you serve Jesus Christ, you become his hands extended. Maybe you have a neighbor that's not a Christian, and they need some food, or they need some help, or they need someone to just be kind to them. Love your neighbors. Love your enemies. Pray for those which even persecute you and despitefully use you. And you will be like your Father who is in heaven. Jesus said, I gave you an example. Follow it. As I said, we're going to begin to look at the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. You know what his first utterance was on the cross? He said these words, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Had I been hanging on the cross, I would have said, Father, roast them. Because they're messing with me. His last words on the cross, by the way, were, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So he opened with an Abba. He closed with an Abba. And as we focus on Jesus Christ, and we love and worship our Father in heaven, it'll produce humility and holiness and a servant's heart. And then guess what? We are happy people. We're happy in our marriage. You want to be happily married? You want to be happy in your Christian life? And look to Jesus Christ today. Let's pray.